All right, let's get in the Word. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. It has been such a long time since we have been here. It ties in, really, somewhat with what we were looking at this morning. You know, looking at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There is a promise. There's not a window open. It's like, well, you know, you do this, and maybe you're going to make it, and maybe, you know, you just never know. No, he says, you get into the Word of God, you meditate in the Word of God, you will have success. Not measured by the world, but measured by the God of heaven. So, you stop and consider that. We have guarantees in the Word of God that just, they can give so much rest to our souls. God doesn't play gotcha games. He just doesn't. There is not only a guaranteed salvation, there's a guaranteed comfort that while we are here, you know, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. You can't get better than that. You can't get better than God. Amen. God is definitely not a used car salesman. He's not a politician. He is God. I'm still blown away with this. That, you know, they took the Hubble and did that deep, deep space picture. And now, you know, they're going to be sending up this one. I forget the name of it. I've seen pictures of it. It's literally going to be in orbit around the world 1,000,000 miles out. That's 4 times. Let's see. No, wait a minute. Back the truck up. The moon is about 250,000 miles away. 256,000, I think it is. You go that 3 more steps, and that's where that telescope is going to be. To me, that is amazing. But they took that picture, and they had said, you know, there are 120 billion galaxies, and now they're going, we might be selling that way short. Can you imagine over 1 trillion galaxies? With an average of 100 billion stars. And he knoweth them all by name. Meanwhile, I'm wondering if God can help me with a certain problem. We're going to get up there, and it's going to be like, well, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. But even with that taking place, I am so glad we are now at the place we are in this study. Remember when we started in 2 Peter 1? What was it, 3 years ago? I'm just kidding. But the title of the message tonight is Patience, the Endurance of Our Calling. Look at verse 5, if you will, please. That's where these 7 things are. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. I understand, I was not there, neither were you, but historians tell us the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the person that went first across the finish line. The winner was the person that came across the finish line with their torch still lit. So, in other words, there is care that has taken place while the person has been doing the running. I don't know about you, but I'd like to cross the finish line with my torch still lit. You know, there's something that's still, there's something still burning there. There's this passion for the Lord. You know, I can imagine Bob going through, oh, as far as I'm concerned, he's going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He kept his torch lit. He really did. As for me, you know, I've told you before, there's times I get in the truck and it's just like, I want to just keep going Interstate 80. You know, remember, I'm just about done with Jeremiah right now in my personal devotions. But remember in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2, Jeremiah says he wants to run a Motel 6. Oh, that I would, you know, be running, you know, a place for wayfaring men. Those places, seriously, those places were kind of interesting. They weren't an inn like we think of in the West. Sometimes they didn't even have a roof. They were a wall. They would keep wild animals out. But they were out, you know, way out in the wilderness, and people who were traveling, they could come in and they could stay there. He said, and he goes on in that verse and talks about how he's just tired of watching Israel sin. You know, they've got this sin and that's, you know, this and that situation, you know, physical sins and sins against God. Well, all sin is against God. But you know what I mean? We get to thinking about this, you know, there's so much, when it comes to what is taking place in our government, when it comes to what's taking place in entertainment, when it's just coming, you know, taking place in the neighborhood. There was a man that was here on Friday, two men actually, but one of them was Pastor Tim Rasmussen. And I told him, I said, I know you're probably tired of hearing this, but I remember when you were born. He was the son of Pastor Roland Rasmussen that I grew up under. Brad, how much, you didn't actually go to the church, did you? Oh, you did. I mean, you were several years younger than me, so it's like. But anyway, he was, Brad, I was class of 71, Brad was class of 75, Tim was class of 82. But he is a tremendous pastor there, just a great guy. He and his assistant pastor were up here to be at a funeral at Dixon, the Veterans Cemetery in Dixon. So they said, we're going to go, you know, going to go by. He texted me and said, yeah, come on up. And one of the things that was interesting, when he got here, he said, man, I can't believe the number of homeless people that you see. Well, you know, you go to downtown LA and it's just like San Francisco. I mean, you know, it's everywhere and such, but we do. We've got a number, and I guess we just get used to it. They don't have it like we do in the San Fernando Valley. But boy, it's just sad. You know, you see how it's so deteriorated. You yearn for a different time, but the different time's not coming. Who is coming is Christ. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. But meanwhile, we endure. I want to do, it's been a long while, so please, if you would bear with me, let's just go ahead and do a little bit of review, okay? For those of you that maybe have never taken down the notes that we had on this, just want to give you some stuff real quick. First of all, we saw the peril when it comes to not having the things that are listed in verses 5 through 7. Look at verse 9. Peter had written, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Now, this is a believer. He's a Christian. But if he has not grown in these graces, there are some things that he has not, his understanding, his spiritual vision, it's just not there anymore. And that's where some people have gotten. There's the peril. If there's not growth there, if there is no desire for these things, there's a danger point. Sometimes you wonder. I mean, James called it dead faith. And that's the kind of person where I think, you know, we've got to encourage them. You know, you really need to look and see, are you truly born again? How do we know that? You know, again, we're told, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. to the point of, you know, who can know it? In other words, like, this is really something. How many of you have ever heard of a pastor getting saved? I mean, hopefully a pastor saved. You've heard that. Yeah. There's a good friend of mine. In fact, we've had him here. He's a church planter, Mark Ermler. Great guy. Went to Bible college and came out of Bible college, was on his way to work with Dr. Jack Treiber over in Santa Clara. He heard a message and God spoke to his heart. And it's like, oh my soul, this is terrifying. He had never truly been born again, you know, made a profession when he was young and he's growing up and everything. You get caught up in everything. That's terrifying. That is absolutely terrifying. Listen to the testimony of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, we hear this, verse 20. He staggered. Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Back up. I got ahead of myself. Forgive me. There's the peril. Then we took note of the promise. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. That word barren means stalled or stuck. Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now think of that. Think about that promise. That's just like what we heard, like I alluded to earlier, what we heard in Joshua 1:8. I mean, again, getting into the Word of God, if you do these things. Now, the fact of the matter is, we do sin. But we can confess that sin right like that. What he's talking about here is talking about somebody who, if the Lord is working with you in these areas, if you're working with him, I should say, then you're not going to turn around and just quit and walk out. You will endure. And this is what this is talking about here. The testimony of Abraham. Let's get back to that. Romans chapter 4. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, again, we stop and consider. What's God promised us? Maybe we could put it like this. What has God not promised us? I mean, you stop and you consider it. This situation is not something where God looks over the battlements of heaven and says, hang in there. No, we have the sure mercies of our God. We have the peace that passeth all understanding. My problem is me. Abraham came to the point, he says, you know what? God is going to keep his promises. How do I know that? The test with Isaac was the key. He believed God would literally raise him from the dead. He knew God was keeping his promise. So I'm looking at America circa 2019. What can I put my faith in? Not my government. Not my politicians on either side, but I can put my faith in God. My God will supply all my need. Now, does that mean when rough times come, that there's not going to be a test or there's not going to be an influence to, waver? Oh, the influence is going to be there. You know, the trial is going to be there, the temptation to fall away. But you know what? Again, this is when we encourage each other. That's why, again, I was talking about during the Sunday school hour this morning. When we gather together, this is not a time to compare our performance. This is a time where we gather together and confess our dependence on Him. Anybody here, can you live the Christian life without Jesus Christ? Can't do it. Absolutely. What's that? Yep, absolutely. Been there, done that many times. In fact, if we let people know sometime that the times that we've tempted and we've actually given in a little bit when it comes to our living the Christian life, it would be beyond embarrassing when we have tried, we've performed, and we have failed. That's why I don't give myself an illustration all the time on stuff like this. I give friends. Yeah, I'll use Jim Benny. You know, Jim Benny had such a busy week one time. He's doing this and that, just gets caught up in the stupidest things, but he's pastoring a church. You know, what does he do? He literally got up in the pulpit, did something like let his Bible flop open, just started quoting verses, started yelling, started stomping, and when he gave the invitation, there were scores of people at the altar. And it was absolutely grade A, 100% flesh. And you know what? We've seen that more than once in some good Bible preaching churches. We wind up getting like that. We've got to be so very careful. So there's the peril, there's the promise. Let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at the path. And again, we are going back a little bit. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, the promises are not magical. We don't wave a wand over them. They are statements of God's intentions. The God of heaven is with us right now. I love that statement. I forget who it is that I read it from. Oh, Tozer. That we will not, when we get to heaven, we will not be closer to God than we are now. Because He said, lo, I am with you always. That He has given us the Holy Spirit. God is here. And I just, you know, that's a joy to know. It's also convicting. Because it's like, wow, He knows how I'm responding to this right now. Even preaching it. I've got to be careful. We all have to be careful. Because we have His Word open right now. And we're talking about the knowledge of God and the promises of God. It's one of those things that after I'm done preaching it, I want to go back and I want to think through again what the Lord used me to preach. I mean, I studied it beforehand, but it's so good to go back to it. How many of you have ever been, how many of you have ever been in a situation where, I mean, you needed God to work, and I mean badly. So incredibly desperately. If you haven't been there, you will be. You will be. These promises, sometimes, I'm telling you, there have been times I have crawled to them on my hands and knees in tears because I desperately needed them. That's where it comes to. So, I want us to, once again, we're just going to get through it. We've already read it. We're going to see the progression of these promises. We're going to see the progression. First of all, we looked at, you know what? I missed one thing. I'm missing things in my notes. I'm trying to get too fast ahead. I'm not trying to get out of here so I can go home. Please, don't misunderstand. Look back, if you would please. Look at verse 3. We talked about through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to virtue and glory. Just like there are separate Greek words for love, there's separate Greek words, there's several, for knowledge. There's one that means I know as an expert. That's absolute knowledge. Another means I know accurately as a scientific fact. This one means I know by experience. It's a deeper, intimate knowledge. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. I have come to this point because He has shown Himself through my experience. He has shown Himself faithful. So, here we go. Let's continue. So first of all, let's see the progression. We talked about virtue, the excellencies that are found in Christ. In 1 Peter 2:9, we had seen this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The word praises there is the same Greek word that translates virtues here in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're to be showing the excellencies of the Lord by how we live. All right, then we had talked about knowledge, practical intelligence, practical insight. It means knowing what to do in every situation and doing it. This is what I don't know about you, but this is what I pray for. I desire. I need to have it. You know, for testimony's sake, for my grandkids, for my family, you know, for the church, all of us, we need this because we're all connected to somebody. Everybody looks to you. Somebody somewhere is looking to each person in this room. Somebody. Jesus had said in John 8, then said the Jesus to the Jews which had believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. These people, they are persuaded. Then, Romans 15, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And then we came to temperance, control of self, to master and control the body, or the flesh with all of its lust. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Why is all that important? For this reason. A man cannot effectively say no to the pressures outside of himself until he is skilled at saying no to the pressures inside. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit is so important. That's why these are so important. This part of our Christian character comes in the daily, even hourly, choices we make in our commitment and surrender to the person of Jesus Christ as temptations come. How many of you have ever had this happen? You woke up, you got up, 5, 6, 7 o'clock, whatever time you get up. All right, so far so good. And you read your Bible, and you've had a good time in the Scripture. You read a promise. You read a story where the Lord had blessed before, and it was great. Well, you had a little bit of prayer time, and God is good. It's now 7:45. You've had breakfast, you've read your Bible, and you're looking forward to the day. And by the time 9 o'clock comes around, you realize that there was a decision that you made. There was all of a sudden an outburst of flesh, and you're going, how many would put your hand up with me? I'm the only one? Okay, thank you. I mean, it's just, all right, yeah, maybe it happened to me, preacher. No, you know what I mean. We wind up, there's something that just comes along. This kind of pressure is going to take place to the Christian. This kind of situation is going to happen. This is why we need to add to our faith, virtue, etc., etc., etc. We need these things. So, if we can do this, let's remember something. Godliness comes not by fits and spurts. It comes by discipline. Somebody has said this, the secret to success is found in our daily agenda. We can see this, we can be encouraged in the testimony of men and women in Hebrews 11. So, let's do this. Let's embrace the purpose of this right here. What does patience mean here? Very quickly, it means endurance. It means endurance. That no matter how the outside is going on, by God's grace, I'm going to live His will. I have seen myself bend sometimes because of pressures of the fear of man or because of myself desiring in my own will to go do something else. You know, it gets to that point. It really does. Where it's like, Lord, I don't want to operate because of the world. You ever determine that you're going to talk to somebody about the Lord, and the next thing you know, the guy that you're going to be talking to is 8'6". He's 400 pounds, and he is all muscle. I was in eighth grade at Chatsworth Park. It was a park not too far from the church, though, Brad. And we were giving out tracts. I'm in eighth grade. And all of a sudden, this big adult guy comes blowing through this door, and he yells at me, what are you doing? And I said, I had this gospel track, and I said, if you died right now, where would you go? And I forget what it was he said, but I don't think I'd want to repeat it here. And just, you know, all of a sudden, next thing I know, I am shoved out, I'm gone, and boom, the door is slammed. And I'm thinking, what happened? Just what I think happened? The only thing I could think of was, well, praise God. You know, I've been yelled at for Jesus. So I told that to the group, you know, hey, this was, you know, it was Mitch Seidel's had some of us out. That's happened a lot more since then. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being yelled at. Anybody here, you run to it? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. You understand what I mean? It literally means, the word patience literally means to remain under. One author said this, not merely endurance of the inevitable. I like this. Not merely endurance of the inevitable. For Christ could have relieved himself of his sufferings, but the heroic, brave patience with which a Christian not only bears under, but he contends. In other words, he does better than just staying, you know, just staying there. I know you've heard me tell this story before, but I want to tell it again. Maybe there's a few people here that haven't heard it. When I was a youth pastor, we did a reader's theater play. The youth group that I had did a reader's theater play called Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. And what I did was we took stories of people that had suffered for the Lord. We highlighted some folks in Hebrews 11 and then in church history. And I took Fox's Book of Martyrs and we played out some of the people, Polycarp and Ignatius and so forth. And then coming into the 1500s in England, there was a man by the name of Thomas Hawker. And again, I've told this before, but it works perfectly with this. See, not just bearing under, but contending. Thomas Hawker had three other friends. They are Christians. And they decided, okay, with everything that was going on in England, if one of them was arrested, and they wound up going to the stake, this is what they were going to do. If they wound up in the flame, if God was, if God gave grace and he made the flame bearable, then the person would lift their hands up into the air. Thomas Hawker was arrested. He was put to the stake. Thousands of people were there to watch him burn, including his three friends. As the flames were going up and they noticed that he had just about gotten to the point where he was succumbing to the flames, his friends said that all of a sudden his hands shot up into the air. The flames you could see coming off of the fingers. Not only did he raise his hands in the air, he clapped them three times and his hands went down and he died. That's contending. That's contending. You know, I don't like going into surgery and thinking about going in there without anesthesia. I like anesthesia. Anesthesia is my friend. See, it's not an anesthetic. It's a power that God gives going into something that can be very painful. And yet God gives comfort. He gives grace. No wonder we read in Hebrews 12, 2, hey, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord could have called 10,000, thousands of angels, 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He not only endured, he contended. It is finished. Think about that. It is courage, courageous endurance, which defies evil. That's what that word patience means. Today we think of patience as simply waiting out a situation. Not here. That's not what that Greek word means. There is often an ethical issue at stake, some principle to be defended or advanced, even under pressure. And it's getting to these points. How much more do you think this world is going to get wicked? Yeah. I mean, all we have to do is we, you know, among other places, we look at Genesis 19. We are no better. It's going to continue, and it's going to be knocking on our door. You see, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. If we are seeing these things come to fruition in our lives, this kind of patience, God will take care of us. All that is worthwhile, we can hold on to in our lives. We know that. We know that. Next, rejoice in God's power. Listen to the voice of God's servant in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, our Lord took note of this. In the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about people that are founded, he said in Matthew 7:25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now think of that. How many of you have something important coming up this week? My hand is up. Okay. All right. You know, something that has some weight to it. You know, isn't it a joy that the promises of God go right there? But you know, that happens enough, you know, and we wind up wanting to run a Motel 6 way out in the wilderness. Sometimes, you know, it just, I truly get to thinking about this. The world is not going to get any better. We can have revival. But I see, you know, the world still continually going into and preparing for the Antichrist, and it's getting there. It's getting there. You know, by God's grace, we can endure. There was a man by the name of William Wilberforce. Some of you, Mike, you would remember him from history. There was a night in the 1790s. He was really discouraged. He had another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. He was tired. He was frustrated. He opened his Bible and he began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out, fell to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley to him shortly before Wesley's death. Wilberforce read it again. Quote, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might." I'm so glad. Because it's not me. It's not my performance. It's my dependence on His power. Don't you love that? Sometimes you just kind of sit back and it's, wow. God is so good. God is so good. Heaven's looking sweeter all the time. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.